Lord Almighty God, as we consider who you are as the creator of heaven and earth, the God and keeper of your creation, the one who rules day and night and doesn't slumber, doesn't become weary, as we consider your holiness, your absolute mercy and your absolute justice, we tremble before you, God, as we consider your being. Lord, we also, at the same time, come before you with full confidence and trust as a child to their father, knowing that you have loved us and that you will chasten us when we need chastening, that you will comfort us when we need comforting. So God, this morning, we're gathered here to feast upon your word. We're here, Father, to seek your will. We're here, Father, not for the exercise, not just to be here because it's the normal, but we're here, Father, with open hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us. We ask you, Lord, to minister to us. Minister to every need by the Holy Spirit as you see needful and as you see fit. God, I ask that you would inspire my heart, my lips, that you would touch me, Lord. I am but a man of myself. I may well say things that are earthly and carnal, that are not you, not of you. But Lord, if you are with us, you can speak through me. And that's my desire, Father. Just ask that you would anoint my lips and that your words would come forth. We do pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The sin of partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. And so let's start by reading a couple scriptures here to maybe understand a bit of God's feelings about being a respecter of persons. Let's read in Leviticus 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So when we see an individual, when we meet someone, we think of judgment as in the courtroom, and there's a judge, and he makes a decision one way or the other. But really, all of our choices, we are the judge, and we are making a judgment by how we respond and how we react to various situations. In Luke 20, verse 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teaches the way of God truly. The scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus trying to catch him in his speech, and they started out by recognizing that he is not a respecter of persons, that he makes no difference in how he teaches the word, but that he teaches the word truly, the way of God in truth. Mark 12, verse 13 through 14. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his word. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. He didn't change his course. He didn't say certain things when the Sadducees were there and other things when the Pharisees were there. He spoke the way of God in truth. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 16, this is where Moses was talking to the children of Israel. He said, I charge your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So Moses was not able to hear all of the people's needs and make judgment, so he was instructing the men that he had chosen to help him hear the people how they should judge. And it was too hard to judge, to bring it him. And he says here, for the judgment is God's. And I think that's very important that we realize that when we judge, when we see someone, when we meet someone, when we evaluate a situation, whatever it may be, the judgment is not ours. Maybe we need to speak the word of God. Maybe we need to make choices in whatever the situation is, but the judgment is God's. It is God who is the true judge, the judge of all the earth. In James chapter 2, verse 1, reading through verse 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the bright clothing, or the rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here at my footstool. If the church were filled up, it was full to capacity, and two people showed up, one poor and ragged, would we put a chair back there? Or if somebody showed up that was well known, somebody who were of prestige in the community, or somebody who was well known in our circles, would we treat them any differently? Would we ask one of the church people to move if Andy Dutter came, or if Mark Miller came, or if whoever you want to name of an elder that we know well, or maybe it's the governor of Ohio, maybe it's someone that's really, we want to respect them. Would we ask one of the church families to maybe sit over here or listen from the prayer room so that they could be a part? And yet if an individual came with a beat up car and dressed in dirty clothes, would we say, well, it's kind of full in here, you know, we can cram another chair back here? Would we respond differently based on what the outward appearance of people are of our knowledge or understanding of who they are? Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called, the name of Jesus Christ? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The sin of partiality, the sin of respecting persons. The definition for partiality is inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than the other, or an undue bias of mind towards one party or side, which is apt to warp the judgment. Partiality springs from the will and affections rather than from a love of truth and justice. I'll just read that last part to you again. Partiality springs from the will and affections rather than from a love of truth and justice. And this is according to Webster's Dictionary, 1828. If we're partial, it's coming from our will and from our affections rather than from the love of truth and justice. So I'd like to look at just a couple of areas where we might want to just consider, or where maybe partiality could easily happen. And maybe there's other areas, and feel free to raise your hand and to share. So, as James says, one of the areas could be when someone comes into our midst, into our assembly, into our congregation. Another area of partiality might be when we are sharing the gospel. Who we share the gospel with and who we don't share the gospel with. Another area of partiality might be right in our family, in our friends, with our children, with our siblings. Another area of partiality might be our neighborhood, our community, our neighbors. Another area of partiality is in judgment, which is encompassing of most of those. So, when someone comes into our assembly, as the example that James gives, how do we treat them? If someone comes into our assembly and is dressed very differently than from what we are used to dressing, what's our first reaction? What's our second reaction? How do we respond to them all the time that they're here? How do they feel? Maybe they are dressed very poorly. Maybe it's evident that they have very little in life and just allow yourself to have a picture of a very poor person dressed in a ragged shirt, dressed in a ragged dress, however you imagine that. And now church is over. Are you more likely to speak with that individual or with the individuals that we are familiar with? As in the children's lesson, do we smile? Are we more likely to smile to someone based on how they're dressed? Are we more likely to be cordial if someone is dressed really well and it's evidence that they are well-to-do, they have lots of finances? Does it make a difference in how we treat them, in our communication with them, in how much we care for them? Does it make a difference, the color of the skin, when someone comes into our midst? Thank you for coming, Debbie. Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference in how we relate? Are we more likely to put effort forth? And I just want to encourage all of us in that. And there's skin color has nothing to do with who we are. Nothing. We are white. Why? Because that's the way God created us. Did you do anything to be white? No. There's no value in the color of skin. God does not respect anyone because their skin is black or white. Yes, Brother Reuben. In reality, we're not really white. Yeah, that's white. So we're not even really white. We're pink. How How is it that so many times we associate differently with people like us? Well, it is because it is more comfortable. But let's be sensitive to those things and make sure we're not being a respecter of persons. What about our heritage, our background? Brother Vinny, very different heritage, very different background. Are we partial when somebody has a different accent, a different language, a different experience in life, different perspectives? Do we treat people just a bit differently? Or are we respectful? Are we, do we treat? And it's about the contrast here, right? It's about, so if Vinny comes and if Eli comes, do I treat them differently because of how, of the background that they come? Or because of, does it somehow make me perceive one of them as greater in God's eyes than the other? What about handicaps? Will we treat people differently if they have handicaps? The way they walk, the way they talk, the way their face looks. Do we make ourselves a difference in how we welcome them? Is there a difference in the vehicle that people drive? And now we don't really see what vehicle everybody came in, so maybe that's not as important, and yet it can be. Depending where we are, who we are, and we, you know, maybe we're in town and we see somebody in a very old vehicle. Does that make a difference in our compassion for him? Or if we see somebody in a very expensive vehicle, does that change? Well, how do we see the person individually? And we'll talk a little bit at the end here. I'll try to bring some balance to some of these contrasts that really may be an issue of the heart that a person is making choices. I do think there's an element of balance that I want to bring in at the end on that side. When someone comes into our assembly, when someone walks into the door, do they know the love of God? Do they know the King that we serve? Do they realize that Jesus Christ died for them just like he did for us, and that his grace, regardless of their dress, their skin color, their heritage, their background, their language, their accents, their handicaps, the vehicle they drive, whatever you want to put into that list, do they know that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, has filled us with his Holy Spirit, has given us hope and life eternal? Or do they question that because of how we respect them? Are we partial in how we share the gospel? How could we possibly be partial in how we share the gospel or who we share the gospel with? But let us think, are we more likely to share the gospel with a homeless-looking bum or a person that appears to be a millionaire? If you're walking the streets of Coshocton, are you more likely to hand a tract to someone that looks like doesn't have a hope in the world? Or someone that is clearly walking in ungodliness, after the lust of the flesh, after the pride of life? My point is, both of them are lost. Both of them are going to hell. Both souls need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you more likely to share it with the poor man or the rich man? I find myself tending to be more likely to share it with the poor man. Oh, he needs it. Do we share differently? Or are we more persistent with one or the other? In other words, maybe the rich man is more intimidating to us, or maybe we feel like we kind of want to be careful. Maybe there's something in this for us. Maybe we're not fully seeing his soul as lost as the man who is homeless. Do you follow my train of thought? Are we going to be more persuasive? Are we going to be more persistent with the man who is homeless, who is very poor, or the man who is rich? Both their souls are lost. Do we make ourselves a difference on what religion that people are following and believe? Are we partial if someone is following a certain religion? Maybe that's not quite as bad as this religion. Maybe when we share the gospel and someone is a Jehovah's Witness, we are way more adamant with getting the gospel to them, making sure they understand, than if someone is a, what other name you want to put in there? Think about different religions. Do we share the gospel differently? In other words, do we kind of excuse some men's lostness? Do we kind of see a certain lifestyle, a certain way, a certain belief as less lost? As somehow God can kind of wink at that, but not at this. Are we more likely to share the gospel with the lost, whether rich or poor, depending who is with us or who is not with us? Are we partial in our witnessing based on who might see us? Do you follow? Now, some of this can also use balance. Maybe we are more likely, if we're with, say, Brother John or someone who has the gift and has a passion, and maybe we're more likely to share the gospel. But what if we are by ourselves? Or what if we're with a coworker? Or what if we are with an unbeliever or someone who has scoffed at us, and for whatever reason we're with them, and we have an opportunity to witness and we feel led to witness, but because they are with us, we decide not to? Are we partial in how we share the gospel? Are we a respecter of persons? God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter our skin color, our dress, our heritage, our background. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if we are handicapped. It doesn't matter if we're homeless, if we're wealthy. It doesn't matter what religion we've come from. It doesn't matter what religion we're in. God is not a respecter of persons. They that do his will, they that believe and follow him, shall be saved. Are we partial with our family? Are we partial as parents with our children? In how we treat them, in how we judge situations and determine what needs happening. Maybe two of the boys are in a fight, and maybe one of the boys is a different personality. Maybe one of the boys is just kind of like dad himself, and he's more likely to rub dad the wrong way. And so there's a fight, and seems like always that one gets the blame. Just encouraging us fathers, let's be careful. And children, I don't think you should just feel like your dad is being partial. Unless, of course, if you do feel like that, you should be talking about it and not letting roots of bitterness grow in your heart. That does not mean that one child doesn't need more discipline than the other. Maybe if you are the one that's being disciplined more, you need more discipline. Maybe that's the true judgment. So let's be aware, parents, in how we treat our children and not be partial. As Jacob and Esau, where Isaac loved Jacob and Rachel loved Esau. There was clear partiality going on there, and it didn't work well for family life at all. Not at all. Parents, do we watch our children more carefully or less carefully, depending who we're with? Now, obviously, again, there's a need for an element of balance in this. If we are with friends or with a family that we know the hearts and there's a clear unity, maybe we don't need to be quite as stringent. But let me just put it in this way. If you were with a family that you didn't know one Sunday, and they were a well-to-do family and kind of, even kind of, you know, appeared like we do, appears like they have values like, but you don't know them. Or you're with a family that is very, very poor. Will you let your guards down more with one than with the other? What about our siblings? Children, are you always kind to one of your brothers or sisters and never kind to the other? Should we be always kind to one and not to the other? No, we shouldn't be partial. We shouldn't be a respecter of persons. We shouldn't have our friends just be these certain people. If new children come to church, or in your family, and you have that's a good opportunity to make friends. My grandmother used to sing a song that said, "Make new friends, but keep the old. One is a silver and the other gold." So make new friends. Be friends with everyone. And I think us as grown-ups need to be careful. We're not partial with our siblings. For reasons, and again, we'll come to the end, and I'll try to bring some balance to that. There are judgments that we need to make, but let's not be a respecter of persons. I once watched a short video clip of people who were doing, they had this planned with a film crew, and they put a child out in the street, and then they had a ragged looking person pick up the child and start walking away with the child. You know, like the parents were just looking away, and they picked him up and were taking back to their parents. And the response of the people around when this individual said, "Oh, no, I know the parents, I know this, I'm taking this child to the parents." For the well-dressed people, so they had a raggedly dressed poor person do the very same thing that a well-dressed person did, picking up the child. And the crowd of people and their response was very, very different. The crowd obviously didn't know that it was a setup, but it was very different. The person who was ragged, who was poor, who was, you know, looked like somebody on the street, they would not let him go. Like, they called the police, they called, you know, and there was a big to-do. But the person that was well dressed was able to take the child to his car, and they believed his story. Are we a respecter of persons by how people are dressed? Do we trust people by a certain, it could be any which way? What about neighbors? Are we partial to our neighbors? Do we really draw close and spend a lot of time with some neighbors but not others? Maybe there's reasons for that, but maybe, could it be, are we being partial? And also, of course, who is your neighbor? Does it make a difference how we share with our finances based on who it is? Probably it should to some degree who it is, but again, if you don't know the individuals, and someone says, "Hey, I need gas," does it make a difference how willingly you give based on who they are? Are we more likely to share finances with someone in need if we can expect they'll probably pay us back? Does that somehow open our wallet a little bit wider if we expect that, oh, they'll be giving it back, than if it's someone we know we won't be getting it back? Does it make a difference how we lend our tools? If someone asks, as Jesus said, if any man asks thee to borrow something, turn him not away. So think about it. If you had someone knocking on your door and said, asking for your air compressor and a patch kit to, you know, he's got his truck down the road and he needs a patch. Is there a difference in how you would respond by how this guy was dressed? And I think Brother David actually had an experience with his tractor once where he had someone he didn't know come ask if they could use his tractor, and David wasn't sure. Was he ever going to see his tractor again or not? And he took the scripture, and by faith, he gave him the tractor, and they brought the tractor back, and it ended up being a good relationship. If someone asks us to borrow, does it make a difference who they are, how they're dressed? Does it make a difference, like if it were a wealthy person, if it were the governor, would we go with him and fix the tire for him? But if it's a poor person, we might just give him the tools and begrudgingly at that. Are we partial in how we help with work projects? Does it make a difference if Brother Simon has a work project or Brother Sil has a work project? Does it make a difference if it's Reuben or if it's Joni or if it's John or Justin or Uriah? Does it make a difference who has the work project as to how much of our time or our plans we will change to make the work project? What about our driving habits and our respect towards other drivers? Are we partial at all if it's a really nice truck or a beat up car? Are we more likely to whip it out and get out in front of them or wait, depending if we see what car it is? Are we in any way making ourselves a difference and respecting people by the outward appearances? In judgment, are we partial in judgment? If things come up in the church, if things come up in the family, if things come up in the neighborhood, and we need to make a choice about what's right and what's not right, Does it make a difference who the individual is? Does it make a difference what his standing is in the community? Does it make a difference his background or his past life? Does it make a difference how much he's contributed to the church? Do we make ourselves a difference? Maybe even by how much income he has or the job that he holds. Is there a difference? Could we be swayed from judging rightly, judging by truth, based on who a person is? Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. We'll read verse 1 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also of the Gentiles. And so you can see that God is not a respecter of persons. God will judge according to the deeds of man. Can we do the same? Can we see the deeds of men and make true judgment, not being partial within ourselves? If we continue reading in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So verse 13 through 15, they're talking about Gentiles who have not heard the word of God, don't know the word of God, don't know the will of God, do the will of God. It's evidence that the law of God is written in our hearts, and their thoughts are accusing them or excusing them. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Speaking to the Jews, he's saying, you know the will of God, you've been instructed by the law, and are confident that you are a guide to the blind and a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest the idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So, this is what I would consider possibly another form of partiality, or even just straight up hypocrisy. But I felt it'd be good to touch on this especially in the light of the message that we communicate. When we say, when we speak the word of God, but then our life says something different, and there's a dissonance, there's a separation, there's, it's not the same wavelength. There's no harmony between the words that we say to a sinner and the life that we live and what the sinner can see. So which is the sinner going to believe? The words that we say, the words that we speak, or the life that we live? And I think it's very important for us to be very sensitive to those things. And I think especially it's important from the aspect that many amongst us are from a, if you will, a very sheltered environment, from a very structured upbringing, from, may I say, an ignorance of what some of the things that our life may be communicating are communicating. And I just had a conversation with a brother from another congregation at the fellowship meetings. And he remarked about a very respectful young man and the brand of car that he was driving. Now, this brother was from a background from very worldly, and the message that he got from the car and the car that was being driven and whose boy this young man was and what he perceived as the relationship there and his serving God were two very different messages. He was confused, very confused. And his concern was that that young man, being ignorant of the message that was being sent, is trying to communicate two messages. I truly don't believe that that young man is intending any of that. But it opened my eyes again, because I looked at it and I said, I don't know, it's a car. You know, I don't know that it didn't mean anything to me. To him, that meant wealth, meant drugs, meant it was a clear signal to anybody who coming from that place or being there that here is someone who thinks like I do because he drives a car that sends this message. So I read this scripture and I just bring this up as we think about sharing the gospel, as we think about, are we partial? Is the message that we share partial? And that can apply for our homes. It can apply for the food we eat. It can apply our transportation. It can apply in our clothing. It can apply even our charity. The way we love those around us or don't love them sends a clear communication. And I believe it's the most powerful communication. In fact, I believe that the ordinance of marriage is wonderful, holy, ordained by God. But I believe it's maybe not even so much for husband and wife as it is a way to show God's love for the church to the world. The way God loves the church is not better exemplified than how a husband loves his wife and how he gives his life for her. And when the world can see that, that is one of the best ways for them to understand how Christ loved the church. And also when a father and a mother love their children and children respect their parents, there is no better way to communicate to the world as a family than when we have charity, when we suffer long, when we're kind, when we don't seek our own, when we're not puffed up, when we don't rejoice in iniquity, but we rejoice in the truth. What is the message that we're sharing? What is being communicated when people come into our midst? And is it any difference based on external observations, external factors? I'm going to read just a couple more verses on with scriptures about respecter of persons. This first one in Acts 10 is where Cornelius had asked for Peter, and Cornelius was telling Peter how that he had fasted, and 4 days ago he said, "I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and a man came in bright clothing. It was an angel, and he told him that he should send to Joppa for Simon. And now Simon was here." And he said, and then Peter, and this is in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" God is not a respecter of persons. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Actually, let's start reading in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Wow, isn't that what we were talking about just a minute ago? "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of conversation." In all manner of conversation. Not just the words we speak, but all of our communication. "Because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.' And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, let's read verse 17 again. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons," the Father is without respect of persons, "judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." God, who without respect of persons, will judge according to every man's, not his clothes, not his skin color, not his language, not his background, not anything except his works. Wow, maybe we need a message on faith and works too. Because he who told you that works are not important, I would encourage you to read him this verse. "Judgeth according to every man's work." What is the work that we're doing? How will we be judged if we only look at what we do? Now, I do want to be loud and clear that just because you do does not bring salvation. You do because you are saved. You cannot do enough to be saved. But when you are saved, the evidence of that salvation is by what you do. So also do not say to me that I am saved, but I do the works of the flesh. James 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts," is that not often where partiality comes from? We have bitter envying and strife in our hearts. "Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality." The wisdom that is from above is without partiality and without hypocrisy. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So, let's also consider the difference between discernment and respecter of persons. When a person first comes into our assembly and we make a judgment, we are judging the person. If a person continues coming to our assembly or during that time that that person is with us, or starts attending regularly and clearly has a false doctrine that they are not willing to give up, that person needs to be treated differently. The judgment then has nothing to do with any outward factors, but has to do with the heart. So I want to be clear that when we talk about being respecter of persons, it's not being a respecter of persons if, let's say, my brother is making wrong choices and his children are walking in ungodliness. It's not being a respecter of persons if I choose to not have my family with their family as often as I do with my sister. Do you follow that? I'm not being partial to my siblings because of who they are, but because of their deeds. We need to be discerning. Does that make sense? We can look at Galatians 5. And it's very clear that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to another. And if somebody says we're led by the spirit, but the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, the whole list, wrath, murder, drunkenness, if any of those are coming forth out of their life, it is evidence that they are not being led by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, our discernment, our judgment, our treatment, and the way we communicate with them must be different than somebody with maybe even the same or even very different. We have to make clear discernment and judgment and treat people accordingly. Not by what we think feels good, but by what the Word of God says. And we need to remember that it is not our judgment, it is God's judgment. It is the Word of God. It is that we have to go on and go by. In discernment is God's Word. It is God's judgment. Joe and I read a verse that kind of stood out to me in light of this in 2 Corinthians. Was that in chapter 6, brother? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very clearly in verse 17, we could actually read in verse 15, says, "In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So I think it's important that we realize that when the deeds, when the evidence is there that someone is not being led by the Spirit, we are to be separate. So Lord, help us with that. I would like to close with a couple verses in Jude. Jude, verse 12. And we'll read it to the end. "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruits wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." It's speaking about the people who are not walking in godliness. And the whole chapter would fit right into that. But he's reflecting back on Sodom and Gomorrah and on all these people who are not following God. And he gives that description there in verse 12 and 13. And 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This is the heart of what we are trying to communicate this morning. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So if there's an advantage to me, if there's some benefit to us as a church, if there's a wealthy man that comes in among us and he would be able to fund lots of missions to foreign countries or even among us, would we somehow have an admiration of him and allow him to do things that we would otherwise not approve of because he has lots of funds? God forbid. May it never be. But beloved, this is the words to all of us. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's encouraging us here that some people need compassion. Some people, lost souls, the way to win them is with compassion. Others, with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Those who are so close to hell that we need to use fear. And it's their garment spotted with flesh. We hate it, but we love their souls. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I'd like to just open myself that if any of you at any time feel that there's partiality in my life or in how I respond or have responded to you, I would like for you to come talk to me. I am very open and I want to be free of the sin of partiality. God bless.